Everybody's got the Bible? All right. Hosea chapters 11 and 12. Hosea 11 and 12. Bent on backsliding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that we can have a midweek meal and gather together for the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. Thank you, Lord, that we love both the Old Testament and New. And it's so wonderful, so much we can glean and learn of your nature and your character. And we can also learn from our brothers and sisters that went before us, especially the children of Israel and others, Lord, on how choices are so important in our lives and how important it is to obey you. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And so again, may this not just be another Bible study, but Lord, open our ears, our hearts, to receive your word tonight. May we always be teachable. May we always be pliable, as the clay is in the hands of the potter. And you are the potter, and we are but clay, Lord. And the clay, as Jeremiah says, does not tell the potter what to do. We need to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And you are the only one that can take us lumps of clay and conform us into the image of your Son. What a miracle and a blessing that is, and we thank you for that, Lord. So tonight, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, God speaking. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Boy, I read that and I think, wow, that is a loving, gracious, gentle, kind God. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. Because of their own counsels, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. That's pretty heavy stuff. In the final four chapters of Hosea, we're going to see a shift now. It's been judgment, 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 warnings from God. And man, after about 10 chapters of that, I'm ready to get into another book, But this is important stuff. And there's a turn here, there's a shift, because now we're going to see God's intense love for Israel for the last four chapters. How he's still pleading with them to turn. But it amazes me to this very day, because you know what? Times have changed, but the hearts of mankind have not. It surprises me today how stubborn people can be. It surprises me today how disobedient people can be, even within what they call the church. And it surprises me even to this very day how hard-hearted mankind can be. God has always loved Israel. They're the apple of his eye. And as a parent loves a stubborn and rebellious child, Israel was bent on backsliding. And we can see a physical example of a spiritual truth, and even in Christian families today. There are many wayward children in Christian families, prodigals. That's why we have the story of the prodigal son. That has been such an encouragement to so many brokenhearted parents over the years. Because Jesus Christ promises to leave the 99 and go after the one that's gone astray. Praise God. And because of their sin, Israel will be punished. As a matter of fact, if you read Deuteronomy 21:18 to 21, where the parents would actually bring a rebellious son or daughter to the city gates before the elders, and the punishment there was very severe. And you know what? In those days, because of the severe punishment, sometimes the son or the daughter would be taken outside of the city gates and stoned to death, depending upon what the crime was. And do you know, when you look in the Old Testament, they didn't have juvenile hall. Why? Because punishment was punishment. And because God meant what he said and said what he meant. And the kids in those days knew there was a price to pay. Today there's no price to pay. Today, look around at what's going on in our nation. There's no deterrent, even in our prison system. Our prisons are filled overflowing with people. And you know what? It's called a penal system, but there's no penalty, really. They spend time behind bars, but it's not like prisons again used to be. And so there was a price to pay in Deuteronomy 21 for the children of Israel. And you know what? God is going to set the record straight one day as well. All throughout Israel's history, God repeatedly seeks to restore the nation if they would only return to him. He continually, through this book, bids them to come, to return. Why? Because he knows the danger of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And there are a lot of things that people do today where their lives end in destruction, in death, and many without God. Sometimes believers, if they don't repent, God will take them home. I've seen that over the years. There was a man that was involved in sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul said, give him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. There's a heavy one for you. That shows me that there is eternal salvation, but that also shows me that God will punish us and even take us out if we refuse to repent from our sins. And because Israel stubbornly refused God's pleading with them, they had sealed their judgment. There comes a time. As we know, one of the characteristics of God's nature is he's long-suffering. But there has to be an end to long-suffering. Otherwise, that's tolerance. And there comes a time when God says, that's it. Your judgment is sealed and judgment will come. Punishment will come. And again, I look at America. How long can we abort babies in this nation before judgment comes? Every one of them is a life. Millions of them over the years. And I don't have to lay out a list of the things that America is steeped in. But we are far from being able to be called one nation under God. Look what's going on in our nation today. They want to get rid of, they've already gotten rid of Christ in our schools. And the Bible, and anything that has to do with God and our nation, they're trying to remove. Not only that, they're trying to remove our American flag, the Ten Commandments, all of these things that are part of our nation, they're trying to remove them. They had the Democratic debate. How many times? Two or three times already? Not once was there an American flag up on the stage with these people that are running for the President of the United States. Houston, we have a problem. And so here tonight, God's not finished with Israel. And even in our culture and in our world today, in our world system, God is still not finished with Israel. I keep my eye on Israel every day because that's where we're going to see how close we are to the finish line. We're really close. I read the Jerusalem Post and I read the Arutz Sheva, Arutzsheva, every day. And you can find out what's going on in the world today. God is not finished with Israel. You know, there's some churches that are teaching that God's finished with Israel. That is bogus. That's false teaching, man. And so a remnant of faithful Jews will return to Jerusalem. It's called Aliyah, and it's going on right now. I've been to Israel a number of times, and there is a Calvary Chapel over there. I can't remember what city it's in. But they meet in a warehouse. And guess what? This warehouse is filled with old couches, lazy boys, and everything else in the whole sanctuary. And what it is when the Jews come back to Israel, they can come in and get furniture for their homes. And so you may have your favorite lazy boy in the sanctuary one Sunday and come back and it's gone because one of our Jewish brothers took it in a new home, Aliyah, and they returned back to Israel. It's really cool. Lay on a couch, kick back in the lazy boy, you know. So God's not finished. Jews are still returning every day to Israel. And one day, Jesus will return. And he's going to provide forgiveness and reconciliation to God for those who would believe. And so tonight, in the first four verses, we see, in love, God calling Israel out of Egypt. Look what he says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Yet the more he called, the more they went after idols. That's a tragedy. In the second part of this verse, this is also a messianic prophecy. And that's exactly what happened to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. When Herod was slaughtering all the babies under 2 years of age, they fled to Egypt, and then the Bible tells us that God called his son out of Egypt. So this is twofold, the scripture verse here. Here we see that God called Israel out of Egypt, and yet Egypt and the idols are of Baal were still in the Jews. You know, God can call us out of this world as believers, but you know what? We still have to get the world out of our hearts. And it's a battle every day, isn't it? We're bombarded with worldly things. I get so frustrated sometimes. I can relate to what Peter says. You know the verse in 1 Peter, it says righteous Lot. A lot of people go, Lot was righteous? Well, according to the Bible, he was. It says that righteous Lot was tormented daily by the ungodly behavior of Sodom. And you know what? Sometimes I feel a lot like Lot because I almost get tormented by the things that we're bombarded with today in our nation, especially as a believer. Verse 2, as they called them, so they went from them. And they sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to carved images. And God keeps calling, and they're still going after these things. That's what backsliding is. If you're a child of God, and you're still going after the things of the world that are going to take you down and destroy you, you're no different than the Jews here. The world is still in your heart. You have to get the world out of your heart. God says, notice this. I taught Ephraim to walk, verse 3, taking them by their arms. Ephraim, by the way, is Israel. Taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. And I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. And notice this, that God stooped and fed them. Imagine that. God Almighty, as vast as God is, he taught Ephraim to walk. He taught his children to walk. And that's what he's doing in the church today. God, through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us how to walk. He loves us so much, he can't take his eyes off of us. We are always in his sight, and he's teaching us to walk. Walk how? Walk in his word. To walk in truth. He says, my children walk in truth. And notice he took them by the arms. Those of us that have had kids, remember those days when our kids were starting to walk and we'd take them by the arms. You know? And then waddle, man. And then one day you'd just let go and they just keep going. That's God with you and I. He takes us by the arms. He holds us. It also says that he healed them. They didn't even know it. Man, God still heals today. But who gets the credit? God is in the business of healing people still to this very day. He's the great physician. And I could lay out miracle after miracle, miracle of what I've seen over the years in ministry on how God has healed them. And oftentimes people forget to thank God for their healings. We all should be thankful in this room here tonight because God's healed our hearts. Look at the hearts we used to have. And God has healed us. He's given us a brand new heart. The great cardiologist didn't even leave a scar. He took the old crusty, hard, rock-hard heart out, and he gave us a new, tender, soft heart. He says, I drew them with gentle cords and bands of love and took the yoke from their neck. Do you know that we had a yoke on our neck at one time? Yoke is a picture of slavery. It's a picture of bondage. And when you got saved, when I got saved, God took that yoke off. But yet there are many here, as we see the Jews, that were going back to the yoke of the evil one. The yoke's on you. And it says that God stooped down and fed them. And they didn't even know it was him. Wow. Man. So often we take things for granted, don't we, that God does. We give man credit. We take credit for ourselves, whatever it might be, for things that happen in our lives. And you know what? You can take just about every blessing. You can take every single blessing you've ever had, and you can trace it back to God. Because every good and perfect thing, James says, comes from God. But today, most people are unaware of so much that God does for them. You know, you don't hear people give thanks to God today. They really don't. It's offensive. I mean, you can't even say God bless you to somebody when they sneeze without offending somebody, you know? And often, you know, in this life, when good things happen to people, many of them attribute it to luck. Ah, today's my lucky day. You know, there's no such thing as luck. A friend of mine years ago did a study on the word luck, a Christian man, and he traced it all the way back to Lucifer. Yeah. There's a heavy one for you. You're giving the devil credit for what you get? Oh, it's my lucky day. Or they say karma. Oh, good karma. Or they attribute it to themselves. They take the credit, me. Yet it's God, as we see here, that teaches us to walk, holds us up by our arms with bands of love. He doesn't deal with us harshly. And he humbly stoops down to feed us. And you know what? God is still calling today as he was for the children of Israel back then. Calling them to come out of idolatry, idol worship, and the sinful things of this world. Now people today say, well, I don't worship idols. Really? How come you spend 12 hours polishing that car in your driveway there, you know? And you spend 10 minutes in the Word. You know, people idolize everything from boats to cars to houses to you name it, and material things. Don't get me wrong, it's okay to have things. Enjoy them, but keep a loose grip on them. Look back in the rearview mirror. How many things, the term today is to die for. How many things would you die for back then that aren't even around today? It's crazy, isn't it? Where's your first car? I wish I had mine. My first car I paid $200 for. I Googled it the other day. It's worth $45,000 now. Wow. Crazy. Where's your first bike? The landfill somewhere. Second law of, you know, thermodynamics. It's eroding and corroding and rusting somewhere. You know what? You can't hold on to things in this world. Be careful not to idolize these things. And Israel was caught up in, they were worshiping everything and anything. We have to be careful not to worship the things of this world. Some of the Jews are going to respond and some will return, while others will refuse to repent and they will have to face the consequences. Verse 5. Notice what it says. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, speaking of Israel, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Why? Because they refused to repent. Man, stiff neck. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels, because of ungodly counsel. Where do you get your counsel from today? Whenever I have people come into the office for counseling, the first thing I tell them is, I am going to just point you to the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the wonderful counselor. And what I do is I point them to the word of the wonderful counselor. I don't give them my opinion. If I do give somebody my opinion, I let them know that. But for the most part, it's always, this is what God says. This is what the word of the Lord says. The crazy thing about it, it always works. You know, you can get the bobbleheads that sit in there in the office during counseling. Oh, yeah, yeah, Pastor, I get, oh, I know, and I'll even finish that scripture verse. But they walk out the door and they don't obey it. The all-important thing is that we obey the word of God because he's the wonderful counselor. They had their own counsels. It says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Wow. Heavy stuff. You see, the dark clouds of judgment are on the horizon. And you see the contrast here. What they gave up and what they received in return. How sad. They gave up God's love, God's healing, God's gentleness, God's holding them up and teaching them to walk in exchange for going back to Assyria. They won't go to Egypt this time, God says. They were in bondage in Egypt, but now they're going to go to a more wicked people, the Assyrians. As I mentioned over the past few weeks, the Assyrians would capture them and take them out of their city with hooks in their noses, men, women, and children with hooks in their noses. And so they exchanged God's love and healing and gentleness and all of his provision and God stooping down to feed them and all. And what do they give it up for? Whips, the sword, the hooks, the yoke of bondage, idols, in exchange for the true and the living God. And the same holds true today, right? When people reject the things of God and they go after the things of the world, they get hooked on all kinds of stuff. And I don't have to lay out a list on that one. It could be anything from drugs to pornography to you name it. And I got news for you. The world will whip you out there. Eventually, it will whip you good. So why would we ever want to, you know, reject God's love and healing and gentleness and all these other wonderful things for punishment and for idols in exchange for the true and the living God? Psalm 115, get a chance, go to it and check it out. Idols have ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak. Isn't that crazy that people would go to inanimate objects instead of the true and the living God? Times haven't changed. People refuse to repent. He says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. And today, people are hell-bent on backsliding. They refuse to repent. The Bible says that in the last days that mankind would call good evil and evil good. And look what's going on in America today. Evil things are calling good, and good things are calling evil. Crazy. They're bent on backsliding. And at one time, God's people, Israel, had an intimate walk with God. And now all they have is empty possessions, lip service, and they're not exalting him in their lives. Notice what he says. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. And there's a lot of people today that name the name of Christ and talk about going to church and talk about God. But you know what? They don't exalt him. They don't put him in his most rightful place. It's almost like their good luck charm. Well, you know what luck is all about? How sad. They have all these little trinkets and tokens and religious things that they think are going to save them. And they don't exalt God in your life. The greatest thing that we can do for God in return for the incredible things that he's done for us is to exalt him, to thank him, to bless him, to praise him, and to obey him. And it's always a win-win situation. Can you obey God and not be blessed? Why don't we do it all the time? It's amazing. God just wants to bless our socks off. And we're singing the old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. You know, that's going to be the number one song in hell, I did it my way. Because if you go to hell, you did it. You can't blame God. And so the dark clouds of judgment are on the horizon. And as we see, God takes no pleasure in judgment. He really doesn't. The Bible says that God does not take pleasure in judgment. His sympathy is stirred here. His heart is moved. He loves his people. But justice demands judgment. Justice demands judgment. Sin has to be judged. At the same time, because of his great love, God will provide a way of salvation God's going to send His Son. We know the rest of the story. We're looking back in the Old Testament and it's pointing to that which is to come. We're on the other side of the cross. We're on the other side of Isaiah where it says that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And it says He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall rest on His shoulders. It tells us where He would be born, how He would be born. And we are on the other side of the cross. The cross even tells us blow by blow on how He would be crucified in Psalm 22. It's amazing. Everything that Jesus is all over the Old Testament. My buddy Steve Druskin, a Jewish man, he's now in heaven, used to tell me the Old Testament is Jesus concealed, the New Testament is Jesus revealed. And we're so blessed because we can see both sides, the old and the new. This is the most incredible book ever written because it's the only one that is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. There is no other book on the planet like this one, but yet people take it for granted today. Do you know before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, over 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled? Over 300. I did the statistics one time. I don't have my old Bible, but there was a guy that figured out the odds of fulfilling 6 Old Testament prophecies. And you know what that number is? 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros after it. Just 6 prophecies. It's like taking a silver dollar and marking it, filling Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and blindfolding everybody and going and placing that silver dollar somewhere in the state of Texas, and a person going and finding that silver dollar on the first grab. Can you imagine? Just for 6. How about 300? But people still don't believe. That blows me away. Notice in verse 8 again, he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. And like I said, God does not take pleasure in judgment. It says right here, His heart is churning within Him. God's heart is broken. His sympathy is stirred. That's the God that we serve. God is a God of love. He says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. So in verse 8, it mentions Admah and Zeboim. I think it's spelled. Those were two cities that were near Sodom and Gomorrah. They're completely destroyed. You can't even find them today. In verse 9, though their sin deserves it, God says He's not going to destroy Israel. He's going to save a remnant. And I often tell people one of the greatest evidences of God existing today is Israel still existing. Because it's the only nation that still has the pure blood of the Jew. And it's the only nation that has the pure language that they began with. And they are evidence that God exists. And so even though their sin deserves it, God is not going to completely destroy them. He will leave a remnant. And He will restore them again one day. Do you know that the only city that is going to remain throughout all eternity is the city of Jerusalem? You read the book of Revelation. It's the only city found for the rest of eternity. And we are going to get to see the new Jerusalem come down from heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. Wow. Second part of verse 9. For I am God and not a man. How sad it is today that man tries to bring God down to their level, don't they? What do they say when you're out with your heathen friends at work or whatever? The man upstairs. That's disrespectful. You know, they try to, again, my buddy Steve Druskin said, God made man in His image and now man's trying to return the favor. God is not Mr. Potato Head. We don't make our own God. If you want to really know who God is, His nature, His character, His attributes, you find it right in here. And you know what? You can tell people that study God's Word because they know a lot about God. His names, His nature, His character, all these incredible things. And you know what? You can study this until the Lord takes you home and you can be a real student of the Word and you're only scratching the surface of God's Word. This is the only book you can pick up every single day and never reach the depths of what God has for us here. Amazing. I've taught many of the books many times. I've taught all the books many times through all 66 of them. And you know what? Every time I teach a book again, I start afresh. I don't bring out my old notes. I just start afresh. And every time God shows me something new, and I get more excited about it. How many books can you read over and over and over and not be bored with it? This book is incredible. And so we see here that He says, I'm God and not man. God's long-suffering, His forgiveness, His compassion, His patience, His grace, His love, His mercy is unbelievable because He's not a man. But yet He did send His Son in the form of a man, Emmanuel, God with us, both God and both man, so that we could see God the Father's nature and character through His Son. But we often look at God as just slightly better than we are, don't we? He's just a little bit above us. I'm sure glad I serve a God that is just so far beyond, you know, what we can ever even imagine. God is infinitely greater than mankind. There's no way that He can be measured. Do you know there's millions of constellations of stars out there? Even with our best telescope, we can't even scratch the surface. We have millions of constellations, and there are millions of stars in one constellation. And do you know that God has named every single one of those stars? And He remembers every name. Man, I have a hard time sometimes remembering your names on Sundays and Wednesdays. And you know, you probably feel the same way. You see somebody and all of a sudden your mind goes blank. But the God that we serve, man, He's just so far beyond that we can even imagine. Infinitely greater. Aren't you glad that God is not like man? Thank you, Jesus. We'd have been smoked a long time ago. Seriously, because eventually you're going to get ticked off at everybody. God is long-suffering. Man isn't. Man is short-fused. Just like that, we can get ticked off and quick to anger. God is slow to anger. Man is quick to anger. Man, isn't that crazy? But God is long-suffering. I hear guys blame it on, well, I'm Italian, that's why I have anger. Or I'm Hispanic, or I'm what? Every nationality they name, you know what I mean? Don't blame your nationality, you're a stinking sinner. God bears with us, doesn't He? But man does not bear with others, man. It just, you know what? We're so short-fused. Man is not quick to reconcile those who offend them. That's why we have that little sign on the back there, 70 times 7. We're to be quick to forgive. That's God's nature and God's character. But mankind doesn't do that today. Christians have the ability to do it, but not the world out there. Man, you do something to me, you're done. That's the way they think. The world out there keeps track of wrongs done. And again, I've had people counseling in the office going, man, 85 years ago, this person did this to me. I go, what? You know? 60 years ago. 50 years ago. Man, are you kidding me? You know what you've been doing? You've been torturing yourself and tormenting yourself all that time. Give it to God. Leave it. Forgive. How can we expect God to forgive us for all of our sins and Him, you know, and us not to forgive them ourselves? Man does not have unconditional love. That's true, isn't it? We never knew unconditional love until we got saved. The world says, I'll forgive you, but. What? God never says, I'm going to forgive you, but. God says, I forgive you. Done. Clean. Forgiven. 100%. Verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When He roars, then His Son shall come, trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Imagine the roar of God. You see, Jesus came as the Lamb of God the first time. But the next time he comes, he's coming as a lion. The lion of the tribe of Judah. And there is going to be a roar, folks. And people will come trembling. And God will bring them home again. Israel, the apple of his eye. And those who will repent and turn to him. You see, in the time of Hosea, Israel, or Ephraim, was full of deceit and lies. In Judah, the northern kingdom, Israel, southern kingdom, I get them mixed up. Judah will be judged as well, according to their deeds. Right now he's talking to Israel, he's talking to Ephraim. But Judah, even though for 150 years after Israel was judged, Judah, again, they were judged because of their sins. But they went 150 years longer than Israel did. And unlike Ephraim and Judah, they had some good kings in Judah. According to verse 12, or chapter 12, when we get there, we're going to see then. Fast forward 150 years and Judah will be judged. But for the next 150 years, they had good kings. I don't have time to name them all. They taught God's law to the people. The priests served in the temple. All of the feasts were celebrated. But unfortunately, the religious and political leaders were unable to completely wipe out the idol worship and pagan rites. Even though they were trying to do the right thing, the people wanted, you know, the idol worship and the pagan things, and it crept in eventually. And I see the same thing happening in churches today. Because in the last times, the Bible says, in the last days, there will be a great falling away. There's going to be a lot of people falling away, and some of them will still be sitting in churches. When a person falls away, it's not necessarily walking away physically. We fall away in our hearts. Our hearts are drawn away by the world and pagan things and all. And we have to be very, very careful with what type of worship we have. We have to be very, very careful what we do with this incredible book called the Bible. This is the number one priority in this church, the teaching and the preaching of God's Word, equipping the saints for the ministry, feeding God's sheep. And that's what Paul told Timothy, feed the sheep. That's the bottom line. But there are many churches today. Joel Osteen is one. Watch him some Saturday or Sunday. He will take the Bible pledge. He'll hold up a brand new Bible with the gold all the way around it and stuff. Looks like never been opened. Take the Bible pledge and he'll never open it again. He'll begin with stories and analogies and all this wonderful feel good about yourself and tiptoe through the tulips, and he'll never open the Word of God. You'll never hear him preach out of Hosea. It ain't going to happen. Judgment. No way. And so it's so important that we stay on track as the body of Christ. Again, we're meeting tomorrow with the pastors, a bunch of pastors from around this valley, and we all love the Word of God, and we all feed the sheep of God, and we're not in competition with one another. We go and we hang out, and we encourage one another in the faith. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And that's what it's all about. Whoops, almost lost my place here. Thank God for ribbons, huh? Yeah. This is my newer Bible. The other one just falling apart. And so Judah is going to be judged as well. Why? Because idol worship and pagan rites and all that crept in. And it happens so subtly. It really does. Just a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. And it's amazing how that happens. And eventually it will infect the whole nation. And Judah actually served 150 years longer than Israel. Chapter 12, verse 1. Oops, I'm sorry. Verse 12. False prophet, didn't read the whole Bible. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. How sad. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. But like I said, you watch when we get to about the second verse of chapter 12, and Judah is going to be punished as well. It's just a matter of time. I think it's so important that we learn from this, that we walk with God, that we walk according to His Word, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Chapter 12, verse 1, Ephraim, or Israel, feeds on the wind. What's that mean? and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. And also they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. Wow. So it says here that Ephraim, or Israel, is feeding on the wind. Wow. What does that mean? It means that the idols and the foreign alliances in which Israel put her trust in were nothing. They were empty. And when you stop and think about it, pagan gods and idols and false gods are nothing. They are really nothing. But people worship them today. And he says here, it's like feeding on the wind. And oftentimes you hear me pray before we even open this incredible book and begin our Bible study, Lord, fill us with the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. This book is what satisfies our soul. This is what the sheep feed on. To feed on idols and cults and false teaching and all that other stuff is nothing but like feeding on the wind. Isn't that crazy? Emptiness. Try it sometimes. Try to get a good meal out of the wind. Hey, it just happens to be blowing out there tonight. Give it a try. See how that works for you. In Israel, in the Middle East, the east wind was not only empty, but also dangerous and destructive. We've seen high winds in this valley many times, haven't we? 70, 80, 90, 100 miles an hour. And the wind can be very destructive. And we see here a picture of that. It was, you know, it would cause destruction in the Middle East. In the second part of verse 1, he says he daily increases lies and desolation, and also they make a covenant with the Assyrians. And oil is carried to Egypt, meaning that they were putting their faith and trust in their pagan allies. Instead of putting their faith and trust in the Lord, Israel was making covenants and paying off the surrounding nations, the pagan nations, to protect them. Like an insurance policy. How sad when we look to pagans for protection. We're to look to God for protection. How foolish it is when God's people put more faith and trust in heathens than in God. What is God? Who is God? He's omnipotent, meaning he is all powerful. If you're looking for protection, can you go to any place that's more powerful than to the true and the living God? And where is he? He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So why would you need to go anywhere for other than God for protection? But they were putting their faith in trust. They made a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. They were giving Egypt oil to protect them. Sad. Is there anyone? Is there anything more powerful or secure or dependable than Almighty God? And where do we go when we're in trouble? To God. Has he ever let you down? Never. He's always there. You've heard some of my stories. Even before I knew God, I would cry out, God, if you get me out of this one. And he did. And I still went my own way, backsliding, if you would. Not even caring until the day that he brought me to my knees. And I put my whole faith and trust in him, because he's everything. He is everything in my life. Verse 2. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah. Here we go, Judah's turn, 150 years later. And will punish Judah according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. Remember that story. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. And he found him in Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And there he spoke to us, that is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. And you can see again the prophet is pleading with the people to come back to God. Come back. So now Hosea uses Jacob or Israel as an example of Israel's deceitfulness. Where did they get it? From Jacob. He looks back to the patriarch Jacob. And if you read the Old Testament, what is Jacob known for? He's known for being a deceiver. Even in his mother's womb, he grabbed the heel of his little brother. Crazy. And so here we look back, the prophet looks back to Jacob, and as an example how Israel in Hosea's day is just like their forefather Jacob. Israel had become deceivers just like Jacob was. He was called the heel catcher. He was known for tripping people up in his life. Deceitful, dishonest. And that's how a lot of the people of Israel and Judah had made a living, through deception. God says that was Jacob then, and that's how Israel is now. In verse 4, Jacob wrestled with God. An angel of the Lord. You know the story. If you don't know the story, read the book of Genesis. How Jacob wrestled with an angel of the Lord. And guess what happened? He was both broken, his hip was broken, and he was blessed. And you know what? The same thing holds true today. There's only one way we can come to know the true and the living God. That's to be broken before we're blessed. We have to come to God with a broken and a contrite spirit. And so speaking to Israel, he tells them in verse 6 that they need to return to God and be broken and be blessed also. And that's so true. And Jacob went on to purge his house of all of his idols. He was really, truly broken. He was no longer Jacob the deceiver. And that's when God says, I will now call you Israel. But yet it didn't affect his descendants. Why? Judah was broken, or Jacob was broken, but yet his descendants continued on in idol worship. Jacob came to the place of brokenness and surrender, and all he could do was to hold on to God and beg him for a blessing. You know the story. He tells Israel they need to return to God the same way. So true. By the help of God, return. By the help of your God. Yet because it was a time of prosperity in Israel, they were confident in their own wealth. It's funny, the false hope that people have in wealth. Yet God's going to show them, yet God will bring them low. He's going to bring them back down to earth again. Look at verse 7. A cunning Canaanite. They were the merchants. They were deceivers. And it's a picture of Israel. They were deceiving merchants. Deceitful scales were in his hand. They would fix the scales so that they would be deceitful in the weight that they would put the merchandise on. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I've become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. Look at what God says. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents. In the days of the appointed feast, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Though Gilead has idols, surely their vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal, indeed their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. Both of those places at one time were places of worship, Gilead and Gilgal, and God's going to bring their altars down to nothing. And so look what we see in verses 7 to 11. We see deceitfulness, cunningness, dishonesty in Israel. And you know what? That had become an accepted way of life. Well, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, you know. You just get while you can, and you know what? Only the strong survive. How often do we hear that today? And so they accepted dishonesty and deceitfulness as a way of making an income, getting wealthy. And they were extremely wealthy. The Israelites at this particular time were living in a time of prosperity. They were very wealthy. And you know what? They didn't think that God thought they were sinful because they were wealthy. You know how many people today think because they're rich that they have a good relationship with God? They believe that their wealth is a sign of God's approval. And there's a lot of people that think that way today. They weren't even considering how they got it. Again, look at politicians today. How many of them have gained their wealth by deceitfulness in our own nation? They're supposed to be public servants, and what they're doing is they're milking the public today of money. It's sad. And there are many people today, and you've seen them, they live all around us, Hollywood, all over America, that think, oh man, just because I'm wealthy, I must be right with God. But you know what? God's going to have the last say, isn't he? What a day that's going to be. And it happened to Israel. Notice what he said. God's going to humble them. God's going to show them that riches do not cover sin. And that's why he says, I will again make you dwell in tents. And in the days of appointed feast, I've also spoken by the prophets and multiplied visions. I've given symbols through the witness of the prophets, meaning, hey, it's coming. God's going to bring them back out of their palaces and all of these places that, of luxury that they lived in. And guess what? They're going to be living in the desert sand in tents again one day. Isn't that crazy? Wow. I wonder if these wealthy people that don't even acknowledge God know that one day they're going to be without anything. God can reduce them to nothing. And God's measure of success, by the way, is a whole lot different than man's. God calls us to repentance, not affluence. Character means more to him than cash or currency. You know, the wealthiest people on the planet are some of the most poor people on the planet. There are people that love Jesus Christ that live in third world countries that really, truly have to pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. But you know what? They're godly. They don't have idols in their hearts. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, wealth is no indication of your relationship with God. Be thankful for what you have, but don't think that God's blessing you because we're so spiritual. Some of the most vile people on the planet, I'm not going to name any names. I could, but I won't. You're going, come on, Pastor Joe, come on. I'm not going to. But some of the most vile people on the planet are the wealthiest. You read Forbes 500, man, there's nothing godly about most of those people. But one day they're going to be reduced to nothing. And to this day, rich people often believe that their material success is due to their hard work. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Many think it's because of their initiative. And many think it's because of their intelligence. And because their riches are their own, they can just use them any way they please. That's a mindset today. This is mine. It belongs to me, and you know what? No one's going to tell me how to spend it. Now, you don't think little babies are sinners? What's one of the first words they learn? Mine. Mine. And they'll bite you and scratch you and kick you for a lollipop. Isn't that crazy? Wretched little sinners. But it gets worse when they get older. Oh, this is mine. When I was in the world, there was a group called Eric Burden and the Animals. And they used to sing, it's my life and I'll do what I want. And that was the philosophy of my day. It's my life and I'll do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And you know what God says? Go right ahead. Let's see how that works for you. Another song we liked in Vietnam was, we got to get out of this place. And that was one of my favorites. But because they can buy whatever they want, they don't need God. If you can go out right now and buy anything you want, any car, any house, whatever, you're not going to include God in the equation. If you're an unbeliever, no way. They don't give credit to God. I earned this. You know, I deserve this. In all reality, they're going to get what they deserve one day if they don't repent. We need to keep this in mind before we move on. Every opportunity that we have, all of our resources, all of our abilities, all our gifts and talents come from God. They come from Him. And that's why we need to recognize Him for everything that happens in our life. Everything. God blesses you with something, or He gives you an opportunity, gives you a job promotion, whatever it might be, it came from God. It's a blessing from God. And isn't it wonderful to watch God bless us? But yet our part is to obey Him. Just obey Him. Obey Him, obey Him. Does it get any more simple than that? But why do we have such a hard time obeying God in all things? Verse 9. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents. You talk about being humbled. From an ivory palace to inhaling sand again. out in the desert. And in the days of the appointed feast, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Once a year, God's people would spend a week living in tents. They call it the Feast of Booths. And you will see up here with our Jewish friends, once a year they will build little booths outside, and for a week people will sleep in the little booths out front, celebrating the Feast of Booths. And it commemorated God's taking care of them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. And so God says right here that he's going to again make them dwell in tents. Because of their sin, God's going to cause them to live in tents again. And to me, that's pretty intense. And this time, it would be a festival. It wouldn't be a festival. This time, it's going to be real life. They'll be living out in the wilderness again. And God is going to bring them all the way down. Verse 11. Though Gilead has idols, surely their vanity. Though they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal. Again, these are the two greatest places of worship in Judah. Indeed, their altars shall be heaps in the furrows of the field. God's going to reduce them to nothing. Jacob fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. By a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. And so again, Hosea points back to the book of Genesis to remind Israel of their humble beginnings. And he talks about Jacob, how he fled Syria, and he served for a spouse. Remember, he had to work 7 years for a spouse as he tended sheep for his wife. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. That, of course, is Moses. And by a prophet, he was, preserved. And again, giving them a history lesson. He tells them that they need to go back and they need to recognize and be reminded of their humble beginnings, where they used to be. And it's all by God's grace. And what a lesson this is for us tonight before we close. Don't live in your past, but don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God has done in your life. Look how far He's brought you. Look where you are today. It is amazing if you realize and recognize that God's hand was all over everything, even before you knew Him. Can you look back in your BC days and see where God's hand was on your life even before you knew Him? He was directing us. He won't go against your will, but He can give you the will to go, Chuck Smith always said. And it's all by God's grace. Yet Ephraim will provoke the Lord. Notice verse 14. Ephraim provoked Him to anger most bitterly. And therefore his Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. We reap what we sow. And because they continued in their backslidings, because his people are bent on backsliding from him, Ephraim is going to reap what he sowed. And the guilt and the bloodshed and the reproach will be upon his own head because of his sin. There's some incredible lessons we can learn about past history, about Israel, about Ephraim, about Judah. And you know what? These things, the Bible says, we're giving for our admonition. These things are just not old Bible stories that we read and go, oh man, we could never see that happen here. These are true life stories because history repeats itself. Why? Because mankind does the same things over and over and over. And look what we're getting. There's a lot of analogies that I found in these 12 chapters that point to America today. Things that we're caught up in, idolatry and all these other things, pride and turning our back on God and backslidings and all these things that are lessons for us today. That's why I love the Old Testament, and I think it's important that we take heed, that we learn. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about these things being lessons to you and I so that we don't fall into the same snare. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you tell us the truth. Thank you that you give us real life experiences for us to learn from. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn, that we would not allow anything to take your place upon the throne of our hearts, that we would take any idols, anything that we put above you, and just, Lord, detach ourselves from them. that we would walk in the newness of life, that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would walk in obedience to you, Lord. That's so, so important. And so help us, Lord, again, not to live in the past, but to be thankful where we are and where we're headed. And Lord, don't allow us to fall into the same traps and the same snares as those did in Israel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.